Your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 19, especially tying up some the last loose ends of the godly thinking of our second component of receiving the instruction of justice. Now, I want you to have your Bible open there, and I want you to look at this because I want you to see where this sits in relation to the first component that began and took place in verses 17 and 18, and really trying to give you a greater sense of the strength that the godly thinking in terms of your enemy is to be one in which matches his of avenging not yourself, rather giving place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And we talked about this coin kind of with two sides to it, where it's not at all ungodly or sinful to actually anticipate with godly comfort and contentment that all the ills and injuries done to you by your enemy when you suffer and go through the sufferings of Christ will all be dealt with properly by God. But at the same time, to have this sense of the timing of this dispensation of grace and its window of opportunity coming to a close, where it really matters to you about what's going on in the heart of that enemy. And if you look at your Bible there, you're now getting prepared for the godly conduct and behavior of verse 20. And hopefully, by saying what I do tonight, tying it all up, it will make it so that that just seems like the natural thing to do. In light of the godly thinking, verse 20 makes a lot of sense that you would conduct yourself that way. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. But also in view of the, if you look up, just scan your eye up a little bit, in view of the of what you just received from wisdom, in view of the godly loving kindness and the tender hardness we have come to have now living, operating, and effectually working within us from our instruction of wisdom, and in speaking to that issue of having godly contentment when it comes to God having his day of wrath, of being content to give place to it, knowing full well that God will avenge, that vengeance is his, and that he will repay with his wrath, we oftentimes don't understand exactly, and I don't expect you to, so I'm saying ahead of time, I don't expect this to happen. But it will over the course of our studies through the curriculum of our sonship education. But so often, we don't understand exactly what's taking place in an unjustified man or woman when they persist in their ungodly state. There's a lot that's going on in that heart of that person. And God isn't silent about it. In other words, we don't normally think about our enemy or that unjustified man or woman the way God does. I bet there's not one in a million believers. They just see a lost person. And through pity or through love or through whatever, they want to get, but they don't understand what they're dealing with oftentimes, more often than not. They don't think about a lost person the way God does. I know a lot of Christians do not think about the lost the way God does. And I know that, and you'll know that, the longer you live, because the longer you live, the longer you go to funerals. And you'll oftentimes hear somebody spoken about at a funeral as some godly person that you know better than the kind of bilge that's being talked about from some guy who obviously didn't know this person very well. Well, there's only one way, and only one, that you will ever learn what's going on in that lost person. Only one way you'll know, and that's for God to tell you what's going on. It's the only way you'll know. There's no psychologist. There's no psychiatrist. There's not even, listen, not even your own imagination or reasoning is ever going to get you to realize that there is something horrifying taking place in that man and in that woman who persists in their unbelief and in their ungodliness. And I mean, I wish I could state it even more powerful than that. But I mean, folks, there is something horrifying going on in their heart. It's not going to show on the outside, though. That's just it. There'll be no indicator externally of the horror that's taking place inside them. In fact, he can be as pleasant, nice guy. I always like to describe a politician as a nice guy, knowing what the very first definition in the Oxford English Dictionary is of the word nice, which means unintelligent. You can look that up. Nice means an idiot. You're just an idiot. But they can be a nice, they can be as sweet to get along with. Listen, you could have an 80-year-old blue-haired grandmother, just as sweet, makes the best apple pie that you could possibly imagine. Loves her husband. Married 55, 60 years. Loves her children. Loves her grandchildren. But she's unjustified. She may have this rosy-cheeked smile on her face, but she's never been justified unto eternal life. Day after day after day after day, where God gives her opportunity after still bending over backwards and has persisted in her unbelief for whatever reason. Maybe it's a person who's persisted in an atheistic belief and approach. Or like this little grandmother, maybe she's just been one who has pursued a relative righteousness approach. Well, look how good of pies I make. And I'm always sure to spend the exact amount of money on every grandchild at Christmas. And somebody who may even go to church. Maybe plays the organ. And in her mind, she's not as bad as XYZ. And she's never really believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perfect Norman Rockwell picture of a grandma bouncing her grandchildren on her knee and going about doing all kinds of wonderful things for her children and grandchildren. But there's something, what most people never see her as is what God sees her as. There is something horrible taking place in her. And it is a horror to God what's taking place in her. And that's what sometimes is often lacking in a member of the church, the body of Christ's understanding of what's going on in an unjustified person. And to be honest about it, as I said before, it's not supposed to be fully understood and appreciated here. And I'm probably out of bounds in even talking about it. But you don't get this understanding to any great degree. You do some, but in any great degree in level one sonship education. It gets really addressed as one of those issues where a young man gains the subtlety of what's going on in level two sonship education. And actually, you find that, for instance, over, if you want to go there, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit," small case s, spirit, "the thinking, the mind that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And he's going to describe some things here about these unjustified people, which is what you were that goes, he's not describing this here just to give you some flowery terminology of what it means to be lost. He's going to give you advanced perception and subtlety into the workings of the adversary and giving you a glimpse into the horror of what's going on in that person's heart. Verse 3, he says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were the children of, ta-da, wrath. Go on down. Go over to chapter 4. Look at verse 17. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their... Listen, their mind isn't just... These are people who are persisting in their unbelief. They are in a vanity of... They have a vanity of mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I'm not going to go into any of the details here. What I'm after is that's a description of that little blue-haired lady. That's a description of grandma, who is an unbeliever and persisted in that unbelief. And what you get there is a raw dose of what God sees in that heart of that lost person who has persisted in their unjustified state. And it's a horror. And in fact, as you go through this properly and in its right sense and sequence as it does its job, you'll begin to understand and appreciate when you get into level 2 that that lost person's ungodliness, if persisted in, is going to become satanliness. Not godliness. They're going to become more and more and more like Satan himself. It's one of the reasons Satan has to take certain actions with a lost person. But some fundamental things, even though that's all way ahead of us, there are some fundamental things that get underway right in the book of Romans that you and I have been exposed to. At least where when we come to where we are here in Romans 12:19, and that's one of the points where more exposure to understanding and appreciating this issue gets brought home. But let me take you to where was a passage that we've already covered. Go back to Romans chapter 2. When we were dealing with the issue of the gospel of Christ and those seven volitional testing points, when a lost person starts to persist in their lostness by going under the tactic of justifying themselves and the self-defense tactics that all come out of it, one of the things that's right near the verse that we talk about over here, well, let's right there in verse 4 that we've talked about, or despisest thou the riches, the goodness, forbearance, long-suffering God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Look at the next few verses. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that tips you off. That that person doesn't just sit there and stay in a status quo. There is a chain of events, of horrifying events that begin to take place in that person's heart. Their heart begins to harden. That's why we're going to have to heap coals of fire on their heads. We're going to have to soften that head up. After thy hardness and penitent heart, look at this. Treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. It'd be one thing if you died as a lost person right now. But if you continue to live and continue to persist and perpetuate that unbelief, you keep continuing to just treasure up and treasure up and treasure up wrath unto yourself that God is going to be keeping in the books that He's going to open one day. And when that all gets imputed to you, you're going to get a whole treasure of wrath. Treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Ha! Let's see if you can do that, though. Yeah, you want to keep the law, you're going to have to do it continually. And if you muffed up one time, guess what you get? Wrath. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Evil of the Jew first, but and also of the Gentile. Folks, that was the first time you and I got tipped off that there is a process going on in that unjustified person's heart that isn't just static, it's dynamic. It continues to advance in horror in God's sight. But the issue is, even as bad as it gets, and like I said, most Christians, they would never ever, you know, they'd look at some little blue-haired grandma who's, she's not a believer, never has, she'll tell you she's not a believer. She doesn't want anything to do with God or the Bible or any of those kinds of things. She likes being an American. And she likes the 4th of July a lot. She likes her family. Who could denounce that? Why, she's just as sweet. Not in God's sight. Not in God's sight. And the issue is that until this dispensation of grace ends or until they die, there's still an opportunity for them to change their mind. And with this current knowledge and instruction, if you come back to Romans 12:19 now, with the instruction that we've received right here in verses 17 and 18 in the first component, and here in verses 19, 20, and 21 in the second component, of our instruction of justice, with that current knowledge and that current instruction, we know that if that lost person doesn't change his or her mind by what takes place in their thinking, they can come to the point where they actually join hand in hand with the adversary. In other words, they have actually come to the point and will come to the point where they take sides, so to speak. And they may not even be consciously aware that they've done it. They may not even know that. They may be oblivious to it in their conscience. But that's exactly what they've done. And that's one of the key points that you get subtlety on. Because throughout the entirety of your sonship life, even in those Thessalonians, that issue of giving place to wrath, of God's will being that no man be unjustified, that all men come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the truth. That was even prevalent with them as men and women of understanding in level 3 sonship education. And when an unjustified person persists in their unjustification, to coin that word, after a certain point, that's exactly how they're looked at by God. They're looked at as taking sides now. Now, just the little I've said on that subject has probably gotten me into hot water. But I'm going to try to now ease out of it. That's really more flesh on the bone, so to speak, and more background really for that passage we did look at, and I just mentioned. In fact, let's go over there to it. Go over to 2 Thessalonians 1. I'll tell you what, I got to be honest with you. I love this passage, and I'll read it from time to time throughout the week, just for fun, because I just love reading it. But this, what I just said about being aware that as you go through the sonship curriculum, you get an awareness of the inner workings of what's going on in that human heart and that of that unjustified person, that makes it so once again, when God does do what he says he's going to do here in 2 Thessalonians 1, there's no rogueness about it. God doesn't come along here and go, hey, I've been nice and meek and mild and long-suffering and good and everything for 2,000 years. I'm going to go rogue one day. I'm just going to go crazy. No. That's not what goes on. That is fully expected to take place, and it has to take place. There's a need for that day of wrath to take place. And all the injuries that have been done by God's own people and done to himself are going to get settled. And what the little I've said, and I've only said a little, gives you a little more meat on the bones for when Paul says, for instance, there in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. They are facing their enemies in earnest. They're on the battlefield, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Now, are they to think that that's to happen now? No. But they've been. If you go to this passage, this is a horrible passage to just crack open in your Bible and start teaching it. You're going to have people thinking, well, God's going to zap him and zap him, and anybody gets around me, it's just going to be pew, 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 and God's going to zap them all. This is the end letter. This is the highest point of a curriculum that has been going on for a long time. They know that these people have been, all that time that they have been enduring persecutions and tribulations, they've been giving place unto wrath, giving place unto wrath, giving place unto wrath. And Paul and God puts this letter at the end of our curriculum because it's now butting right up against the day of the Lord's wrath. And they had that godly presence of mind to know his timing and the good kind of pressure that it brought to bear upon them of recognizing the imminency of that event taking place, and that person who is their enemy right now having to undergo the wrath of God when they could be saved out of that fire. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He doesn't say that, and they don't understand this. To me now, Paul says this, and they understand that, where wrath is in its proper place. But it was that immediate in their thinking that he could talk to them about it like this. Seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. That's not a verse that people, Christians, are supposed to pick up today and say, but it trouble me, God's going to trouble you. Boy, I can quote you verse and chapter right out of Paul's epistles. They'll try and do her. I'll tell you what, there are people right now at that convention down there that are probably thinking that very thing. God's going to get them Democrats this fall. There's some crazy people in this thing. That's in its proper place. And there's a verse that even the immediate context of the epistle isn't going to work to solve the problem. You have to be able to put the epistle in its proper place in the curriculum. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. I love that. Just relax. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. See, this is what I was saying at the beginning of the last lesson. We have allowed time to become so regulated by the way the world wants us to think about it that we just push this stuff off. That's not the way a son thinks. The way a son thinks is, this could be at any moment. And that perspective change makes an enormous difference. Rest comes with it. You who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. By the way, that's what's going to happen out here. There's going to be fire out here. That goes back to what John the Baptist talked about. When he said, I baptize you with water, but there's coming another who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, which he did there in the year of forbearance and mercy, and with fire. And that's what he's going to do out there. You don't want to be a recipient of the fire baptism. Unlike the Pentecostals always going around, oh, I'm fire baptized. You're a blithering idiot. You have no idea what you're even talking about. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. He said he was. He's going to do it. On them that know not God, there's your unjustified man, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he, the Lord, shall come to be glorified in his saints. Look at that. Be glorified in his saints. No commander is ever more glorified than when he is with the men that he had in battle around him. There's no brotherhood like that. And I'm telling you, there is no brotherhood of soldiers, sailors, airmen, or marines that is like the brotherhood of sons. There's nothing that can compare to it. Fighting for a flag and freedom pales in insignificance compared to fighting for the life of somebody's eternal soul. And how dare anybody even try to make the comparison? Not that you ever would. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And the admiration we will have, that's not ungodly, that's not sinful, that's not carnal, that's not fleshly. That's justice. And all I'm saying in this is that there's a whole bunch of things that are going to be built upon this fundamental understanding and appreciation of our fundamental justice. When it comes to understanding and appreciating these three verses, and especially verse 19, there's a bunch of things that are going to be built upon that that will make it so that we have God's own thinking and perspective when it comes to, listen, the justness of him taking vengeance and repaying those enemies with his wrath. And a son will develop an understanding of that's consistent with God's own understanding of what an abhorrence there is that's a part of the iniquity concept. The iniquity in regard to your enemy. The iniquity when we talk about thine enemy. That guy's not just mild. That you go through a period of education where your understanding and God's are going to match exactly, and you're going to see the consistency of your and his understanding of what an abhorrence there is. That's part of that iniquity concept in regard to your enemy and God's. Iniquity is that word, once again, God uses when he looks at things that are an abhorrence to him. Iniquity describes sin and wickedness and evil and the like when it becomes personally offensive to him. And not just generally, but personally offensive, in that it strikes at the core of and violates actual aspects of things he's doing. It strikes at the core and violates aspects of the operations that he's involved in. That's why when an unjustified person persists in that unjustification, they are actually in league with the adversary, hand in hand with that adversary, because they are actively engaged in, whether they think it or not, are conscious of it or not, of thwarting operations that God is involved in. And one of these operations that he's involved in is being not overcome of evil, but overcoming evil with good. That is, all that God is bending over backwards to do in order to get that person justified unto eternal life and no longer be his enemy. That's the iniquity of it all. That's the abhorrence of it all. It's just not passively being an unbeliever. But the adversary so plays on that person's unbelief so as to make it to worsen and to make it so that they become in cooperation with him and in cooperation with trying to overthrow the operations of God. And that's how serious this thing gets. It gets real serious. And what I'm after is all in all this is that when you think about God taking vengeance and repaying with wrath those enemies, that at this point it may seem like what is often and mistakenly thought about God in doing such a thing is that God is, he's just bloodthirsty. They just look out there and they see these verses that talk about him avenging and all this kind of thing, talk about what he's going to be like out there. And look, the truth is, no unbeliever and no Christian without a proper sonship education will ever understand and appreciate the iniquity aspect of that unjustified person. Not even a Christian will appreciate that unless they have a proper sonship education. They'll never understand how God could be so horrified at this person, because they don't understand the iniquity aspect of it. They've never been taught it. They've never gone through the curriculum properly. And how abhorrent and how vile, how disgusting, how repulsive little blue-haired grandma is. How satanly that unjustified person has become. And as you progress through your sonship education, you're going to go from this fundamental aspect of justice, whereby you're content to give place unto wrath, to being able to fully sympathize with and empathize with and say with full conviction of heart the same things that are said by the Apostle Paul in level 2 sonship education and in level 3 sonship education and even on out in the pastoral epistles. You read them right now and you almost think, how could he say such a thing? What are you so upset about? The guy's just an unbeliever. No, he's not just an unbeliever. For example, in 1 Timothy 6:13 through 15, go over there real quickly. And this is going to be quick. 1 Timothy chapter 6, come down to the end of the book there, verse 13. Paul speaking, fully educated son, speaking to another fully educated son, Timothy. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The imminency, the time frame, the pressure of it, all felt by Paul and Timothy, which in his times, When this thing comes to an end, in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. You have two titles of Jesus Christ there. The blessed and only potentate. That is his title where his justice is concerned, among other things. But for right now, where his justice is concerned about having to take care of every issue of evil that has befallen him by his enemies and his people and their enemies in this dispensation of grace. He is the blessed and only potentate. And then he is also, at the exact same time, he's going to show himself to be what he is, justice-wise in Israel's program, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, Paul, along with Timothy, is just waiting. They're just champing at the bit for the Lord to show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord. It's like they just can't wait for that to happen. Well, that's one side of the coin of their godly justice. Nothing sinful, nothing fleshly, nothing carnal about it whatsoever. Now, that's not supposed to be produced fully in you in Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. So don't go home thinking, well, I don't know if I have all that down. You're not supposed to. We're just talking tonight. I'm trying to get you to see what's germinating in these three verses in Romans 12 and to hopefully get a sense of the power of what it's designed to do, because that's where all of that gets underway. But it should make a big deal of how you have a better appreciation for what's going on now. You should have a better appreciation for how big of a deal it is that if you do avenge yourself, and if you don't give place unto wrath, that's a huge deal. And that takes us back to that two-sided coin I started out with. The intelligent sonship thing to do, justice-wise, right now, in this dispensation of grace in which we live, is to give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." A son knows that he's to put wrath in its proper place out in the Lord's day of wrath. And he's perfectly content to do just that, knowing that the Lord will repay with proper vengeance in that day, and until then, he will, with godly contentment, do everything he can to not make his enemy an enemy any longer, desiring rather that that enemy change his mind and become justified in God's sight. The other side of the coin, that son lives in constant recognition that the end, the window of this dispensation of grace could close at any moment. And therefore, it causes his desire to increase to one day see justice vindicated, when God will repay all that has injured him and all that has injured his people. So, I don't know if that clarified anything or not, but that should bring us to really understand and appreciate how big of a deal it is to avenge not yourself, but to give place unto wrath. And how easily that's going to transition then into verse 20. Well, if that's true, then when it comes to my enemy, the last thing I want to do is harm him. And so that makes verse 20 absolutely sensible. Well, by and large, it's individuals as far as I'm concerned. Our foreign policy doesn't mean much anything. Yeah. Yeah. This is not dealing with the Peace Corps. Yeah.
Isn't iniquity a sin of an unbeliever? Can believers commit iniquity?
Not in that sense.
But yeah. Iniquity in Scripture could deal with believers also. But it always dealing with unbelievers.
I don't know. I'll have to look. But I think it's unbelievers. It's a powerful thing. It really is. And it's a great thing to be instructed in. So anyway, anything else? All right, let's close. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the instruction.